Thank you. Let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, as we now come to open up your word, we pray that we'll hear not this evening the word of Marsden or the word of anyone, but the word of God. Speak, Lord, to our hearts, speak to our minds, unstop our ears, and may the scales of our eyes fall as we behold today spiritual truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to continue looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, letter number 1 and the 5th chapter. So if you're following in your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The last time I preached, I got as far as verse 5, but I will today read the whole chapter to give us some idea of context. It's not a particularly easy passage upon which to preach, and yet at the same time, God the Holy Spirit determined that this would be here for our learning and our edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Thus reads the word of God. So I read there from the beginning of the chapter, even though I covered those 5 verses a fortnight ago, to remind us of what was going on at this troubled and troublesome church. And clearly one of its members has taken up a sexual union with his stepmother. And Paul points out that that would be considered scandalous behaviour, even among the Greco-Romans, never mind the people of God. And yet, for some reason, the Corinthian church, both the leaders and perhaps the members of it, are acquiescing, or perhaps they are condoning it, even supporting it. In fact, Paul goes further in our first verse, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Now, that could be translated your boasting. Now, it might be that they are boasting about the man and his stepmother directly. However, I wonder if that is unlikely. I just wonder if they're boasting in the way they've handled it, or they're boasting in their status despite it. Now, we have a number of churches today in our country and indeed around the world who boast, who glory, and they will often call themselves inclusive churches. Now, inclusive here does not simply mean they let everyone come, because that would be good and proper, but rather they condone every lifestyle, whatever you live for, whoever you sleep with, it doesn't really matter, because we are inclusive. And I wonder if there is an element of that line of thinking going on in the Corinthian church. Certainly they are inclusive, it must be said. You know, you have a relationship with your own stepmother, and the Corinthians will embrace you as a brother, not a problem. But Paul says that their glorying is not good. Their boasting, their celebration of this turn of events is not good. So whether they're boasting in the fact that they're wonderfully open-minded, and it doesn't matter who you share a bed with, you're always welcome here, it could be that. Or whether they're saying what a wonderful collection of diverse people they have in their congregation, and doesn't that make us look metropolitan and cosmopolitan? I do not know. But either way, either by default or directly, the Corinthian church and their leadership are tolerating behaviour which even the pagans would deem unacceptable. And then Paul here draws some parallels with the great Jewish Passover. He says, do you not know that even a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And leaven here is a substance, typically yeast, which is used in dough to make it rise, and a small quantity will do the trick. A small quantity will make the whole batch of dough rise. Now, usually, yeast or leaven in the scripture is used as a metaphor for evil. A little bit of evil can corrupt a lot. Although I note that in Matthew 13:33, the Lord actually uses it as a positive metaphor for the growing of the kingdom. And I think Paul's point here is that this man's conduct, though it's only limited to him and his stepmother, and therefore limited to their own bed, is in fact poisoning the entire church. Now again, we typically in our culture have the view that, you know, if it goes on behind closed doors and no one gets hurt, it's not a problem. But that is not Paul's kind of way of thinking here. He talks about a little leaven leavening the entire lump of dough. And the leadership and the members have tolerated it. Perhaps they're even boasting about it. And therefore, says Paul, they are being polluted by it. There's an interesting parallel or illustration of this in the book of Haggai. And in chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, we read, now on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priests answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priests answered and said, it will be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. It's much easier to spread evil than goodness. It's much easier to contaminate, to spoil, to besmirch, than it is to make good and to make holy. And this gentleman of Corinth, with his partner, are contaminating the church at Corinth. And it must be said, the church at Corinth has a great deal of other problems. This is just one among many. Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. In other words, rid yourselves of sin. And this could apply to all the Corinthian members on a personal level, but also, I think, to the church itself, purging and purifying itself. Still, it is a strange expression. Now, if any church was a leavened church, it would be the Corinthians. And yet Paul says, you are truly unleavened. As Christ's people, they are really unleavened bread. They've been washed by his blood and baptized in his spirit. They need to live like and act like unleavened bread rather than leavened bread by ridding themselves of this man who refuses to repent. They will become the church they are called to be, as holy as they are called to be. They will be unleavened bread. And Paul then explains further. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He always brings it back to Christ and him crucified. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Paul uses the feasts of unleavened bread and Passover here to make his point. I don't think this is evidence that the Corinthians were literally observing the Passover, though I imagine their Jewish members certainly did, and the Gentiles may have joined them. But the Passover was an annual celebration for the Jews, focused upon Jerusalem, which is why, as we know in our Bible studying Mark's Gospel, the population of Jerusalem swelled at the time of Passover. But rather for the Christian, Passover is not just an annual festival, it is now our way of life. We are the people for whom the wrath of God and the judgment of God has passed over. Our whole faith is based upon Christ, our Passover lamb, dying for us. And it's for that reason that we live by good ethical standards. Our lives are to be like the unleavened bread of the Israelites after that very first Passover. Simple, unaffected, plain, wholesome, because we're on a journey. We don't belong in this world, this earth anymore. We're passing through to the promised land. And we might ask ourselves, what bread are we? Are we leavened or unleavened bread? In verse 9, Paul refers to a letter to the Corinthians, which we have not read. It has not been preserved. It has not been passed down to us by posterity. So technically, I am now reading from 2 Corinthians because the first letter referred to in verse 9 was presumably the first. He said, I wrote to you in my first epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, their tolerance of this man is made all the more shameful for having ignored Paul's previous instruction. In other words, he's already written to them and said, do not fellowship with people who are sexually devious. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to hate such people, but it does mean a degree of disassociation within the Church of God. To have him seen in their company may be interpreted as an endorsement of his lifestyle. Now, we know that Jesus Christ himself was accused of keeping company, even sharing meals with sinners, with ungodly people. But Christ made it clear that his ministry was as a physician to the spiritually sick, to seek and save that which was lost. That's not quite the same as keeping company with them in worship, in godly association, in church membership. And though the Lord did that over meals, he told them also to repent. There is sometimes a feeling among some people, those who claim to be theologically liberal, that Jesus Christ didn't really mind what you did, but the Apostle Paul was rather stricter and he brought in all these rules and regulations. Well, it's worth noting that when the Lord was called to stone the woman caught in adultery, and he tells that crowd of angry men that he who is without sin may first cast the first stone, and one by one they wander off, starting with the eldest. that when he went down to her and did not condemn her, he did say, go and sin no more. Well, it would have seemed that the Corinthians have either misunderstood or misinterpreted, perhaps by accident, perhaps deliberately, Paul's point when he wrote to them in the previous letter. So he wrote not to keep company with sexually immoral people. They are keeping company with this man who remains nameless. But presumably, and according to verse 10, they are shunning the company of people of the world. Verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. So Jesus himself did not spurn sinners. And neither should the Corinthians. Jesus went to minister to them, to speak to them to the truth that they might repent and call upon the name of the Lord. And so should the Corinthians. The indication in verse 10 is possibly that the Corinthians have cut off contact with unbelievers whilst boasting about the sinners in their own midst and on their own membership roll. Now, Paul goes on to explain that he was not merely targeting those who were sexually fallen, but with the covetous, those who extorted, with idolaters. Paul says, since then, you would need to go out of the world. In other words, if you really wanted to avoid all company, all contact with people who worshipped idols, who extorted money, who were covetous, who were sexually immoral, you would need to die or fly off to Mars. There's no way of avoiding such people. That's the world is characterized by sin, by coveting, by extortion, by idolatry. Such qualities are the hallmark and the characteristic of believers outside of Christ. In one respect, Paul is advocating different standards for believers and unbelievers. For unbelievers, we are not to cut them off. We are to witness to them, to preach Christ to them, to show the love of God to them. But what of the one who claims to be a believer? The profligate believer, if I can say such a thing. Well, if an unbeliever is wicked, he is at one respect simply being true to himself. And he needs to hear the gospel. But what of the immoral believer? Such a man is a hypocrite and a sham. The Lord Jesus, while he might keep the company with tax collectors and prostitutes, perhaps even over a meal that he might talk and share the truth with them, castigated and criticized the Pharisees who claimed to be holy, but he said were like sepulchres, whitewashed sepulchres, white on the outside but filthy within. The immoral Christian pollutes the church, diluting the contrast between the saved and the unsaved, the children of the world and the children of the world to come. In verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now notice again that Paul does not limit his censure to sexual conduct. The world has a habit of focusing upon that more than anything else. But in fact, even coveting things that are not ours is just as wicked. Those who still worship the old gods while claiming to be Christian. Those who greedily eye up other people's possessions. Those who speak ill of others. Who force others to pay them money. Those who cannot control the quantity of wine they drink. With such, says Paul, do not fellowship if they claim to be Christians, because they ought to be judged by a higher standard. To share a meal with them would be to endorse them or even to benefit from them if they are extorting money from others. Paul says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible divides the world, the population of the world, into two camps, two types of people. There are forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. There are those who accept Christ, and there are those who reject him. Racial distinction, financial distinction, national distinction is not advocated by the Bible. From Adam and Eve, we all came. And Paul is saying here that we're not judging the people of the world. That's not our remit. That's not our jurisdiction. They will be judged by God on the day of judgment. But rather, Paul is concerned with judging those who are of the family of God. Thankfully, Christ, our Passover lamb, has already received judgment for our sin. But because of that, we ought to be holy. Because of that, we ought to live ethical and righteous lives. Because of that, our lifestyles should reflect our status and our new king. So don't spend your time and energy concerning the world. Yes, it's fallen. But rather we should judge ourselves. And the church should judge itself in the church, and we as individuals within the church should have a care for our own heart, for our own walk with God, for our own standing, for our own reputation, for our own level of sanctity. And then Paul concludes the section with a quotation, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And that is, it could come from two places in the scripture, but it certainly comes from Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5. And I will read it to you to give a little context. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And Moses there is speaking of a false prophet who in national Israel was actually put to death. In the New Testament church, we simply ask them to leave. But he is to be dealt with far more harshly than the false prophets and the murmuring priests of Egypt. They are not subject to God's censure here, though perhaps on the day of judgment, of course. So those who are of Israel are judged by a higher standard than those of Egypt. Those who claim to follow Christ, who claim to have been washed in his blood and have his spirit living within, must be judged by a higher standard than those who make no such claim. Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, church discipline is always a difficult thing. But I tell you, as a Christian, live a life pleasing to God. We Christians are called in the New Testament, though we don't like necessarily the expression, the slaves of Jesus Christ. Some translations don't use the word slave. They put servant to make it more palatable. But we are the slaves of Christ. We no longer live for self. We no longer live for pleasure. We no longer live for entertainment or idleness. Rather, we are slaves of Christ that we might give pleasure and glory to him. And if that be our attitude, we won't go far wrong. The other observation I'd make is that this man who's sleeping with his stepmother, he's had the opportunity to repent, but hasn't taken it. Now, we all sin. I'm not as holy as I ought to be. I'm not as righteous as I'd like to be. Only when I see him will I be like him. But if by reading the scriptures, the Holy Spirit calls to mind an area of our life which is not right, may we repent and put it right. May we keep short accounts with the Lord, that we might be a people pleasing to God, offering the sweet aroma of Christ to the Father. Be holy as God is holy. Amen.